Morning. That's awesome. I am Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. I too want to welcome you this morning want to invite you in as we look into the God's Word. If you take your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are blue Bibles around you. You can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of those with you as our gift to you. And we encourage you to be in God's Word throughout the week. This morning, we're going to be looking looking at a number of texts this morning. So we're going to be using the Bible to look around at various places. Normally, for those of you that are not regularly here with us, our preaching is always from Scripture, but normally what we want to do is working through a letter or through a book of the Bible, and that's typically what we do. But for this season, what we've been doing is unpacking a series together called Declaring and Displaying the Gospel Together. And it was really a series of messages designed to kind of reorient our thinking as a church around what it is that we're called to do. And there is no question in the Bible that our calling is to be ambassadors, as we were learning about in our Sunday school class this morning, to be ambassadors of Christ. And we do that by both saying, by speaking, by declaring, and by the way that we live. That is, displaying. It's kind of like show and tell, right? We tell people, but we also need to show people. And this is precisely what Jesus did. Jesus came and he spoke truth to the world, but he also did many works. In fact, in the Gospel of John, in interacting with the Pharisees among many others, he is pointing them to the things that he has done as validation of what he is saying. Well, in the same way, we as believers, and particularly we together as the church, we validate the truth of the gospel by the way that we live together, by the way that we display those truths in the world. Now, we need to understand that we're not going to do this perfectly because we're all still sinners. We're all still broken, and we're all still in need of a Savior. But it's actually in that brokenness and how we live in the context of that brokenness together that most displays the gospel. And that's why a number of weeks ago we spent 3 weeks together talking about reconciliation and how reconciliation, that is bringing peace to broken relationships, is at the core of the gospel. Because God reconciled our relationship between us and Him by sending Jesus into the world, not only to live out all that was required of us on our behalf, but then also to die on our behalf and to take the pain and the penalty of sin for you and for me. And He did that all so that we could be reconciled with God. And so we talked through those things. And then last week we talked about the idea of being a family, that we are connected together in an amazing diversity of all kinds of categories of race, categories of socioeconomic standing, categories male and female, categories of education level, and all of these areas in which we typically tend to kind of group ourselves together. The gospel breaks all of those things down and brings us together and unites us in a family context around the message and the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we understand that, we need to take one last step. This Sunday is the last message in this series. As was pointed out in the announcements by Steve, next Sunday is our Christmas program, and then we'll have some messages around Christmas as we come back into the next year. We'll pick back up in Colossians. So, Adam, we'll be picking back up in Colossians after the first year. Okay, we'll do the song again. Great. So this week, we're actually going to be answering an interesting question. Is membership really necessary? And you go, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, this is like out of the blue here. Is membership really necessary? First of all, let me be clear here. Is membership, we're talking about membership in a local church, is membership really necessary? And you say, how is this related to declaring and displaying the gospel? Well, listen, brothers and sisters, I'm going to make a case to you this morning from God's Word that, Lord willing, will help you understand why it is that declaring and making clear the identification that we have with one another in a local body, a local church, is vitally important It's what was done in Scripture, and it helps us to live out the healthy relationships that God has designed for the church. So that's going to be the case I'm going to make. And listen, I know I'm speaking at a time in our world, especially here in the United States, where this idea of membership in the church is really under attack. This is a new kind of debate that's gone on, because now if you want to think about this back historically, the church was generally associated with a local community. In fact, even in the Bible, all of these letters that we have are written to local churches, or most of them were. And they were written to churches generally in a city. So there was a church in Ephesus, and there was a church in Corinth, and there was a church in Colossae. And so we have the letter to the Colossians, and we have the letter to the Ephesians, and we have two letters to the Corinthians. But those were local churches, and they were associated with a city. And as the church developed over the history, people were generally in a church that was part of the city. In fact, participation in that local church was so connected to the city that it was synonymous with your member, with your citizenship in that arena. And so that went on for many, many years, and that really has just changed over the last couple of hundred years. And now to where, in fact, over the last hundred especially, and really explosively over the last 50 or maybe even 25, as we've seen multiplicity of churches of all different kinds and communities. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think that all of these different churches is a bad thing. That's not my point this morning. But you do understand, you see, we're challenged with this idea, should I be a member? Should I clearly identify with this local church? And why is that important? And our world is saying it's not. Now, I'm going to be candid with you. A number of years ago, if you look at my life back a number of years ago, I had a very different view of this topic than I do today. The Lord has dramatically changed my mind on this. And I want to speak this morning, Lord willing, with grace to you, because some of us, we may actually be having kind of a debate this morning. Now, you're not actually going to vocalize, more than likely, what your part of the debate is. But I'm going to try to win you over to a concept, and maybe some of you might be thinking, oh, I don't know, Kelly. I just want to be with you. I was there. Listen, I was there. For years, I would argue, you know what? We're members of the church universal, so why do I need to clearly identify myself with this church? Why do we have to have a process for membership that does that? Why do we have to? Because I'm already a member. Shouldn't we just all be members of the church together? Yes, that's true, and we'll talk about that, but I believe there's more to the relationship that we have with one another that is important for us to understand. Now, it's interesting, we live in a time when we are very much anti-institution, right? And I think to a certain degree, when we are younger, we're kind of programmed to be anti-institutional. When I was younger, coming out of college, I was opposed to anything institutional, organizational. Well, we're living in a society where we're opposed to, and really what it gets to is we're opposed to authority. We really don't like authority. And we need to understand this and understand that you and I are all influenced by the culture in which we live. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. That is, don't be conformed to the culture in which you're living. Rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that renewal of your mind comes through God's Word. It comes through what the Scriptures have to say about what is really true. Now, on one hand, membership is going down in organizations, but on the other hand, in some ways, it's going up. How is it going up? Well, in exclusive clubs, it's going up. I'm not going to ask a show of hands here, but many of you, I'm sure, have been or are part of a group. You're a member in some organization. Rotary Club or Kiwanis, or maybe you're a member in a book club or whatever. Well, here you go. You could, if you really wanted to be an exclusive member where these memberships are really growing, you could become a member of the Yellowstone Club World membership. Yellowstone Club World membership. If you join this, it will give you access to 10 exclusive properties around the world, including 2 yachts and 2 Gulfstream jets. Sign me up, right? I want to be a member of this club. Now, in order to be a member, you'll just have to come up with $4 million for your initiation dues and about $60,000 a year for your annual membership dues. But, hey, you know, if you want to be exclusive, there you go. It's actually this kind of membership group that's really exploding. These kind of exclusive membership groups where we're united around these, well, I don't even know what these people are united around. It's money, I guess. Meanwhile, there's also a movement in the church, and I've been kind of picking away at a book by the title of How to Be a Christian and Not Go to Church by Kelly Bean. And meanwhile, we have that whole movement, those who are saying it's really not that important that you gather with the church. It's really not that important that you identify with the church. It's really just about you and Jesus. It's really about how you live out your life with Jesus. Well, that's what we're going to try to take on this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 27. I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to pray, and then jump into this discussion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, Paul writes this: "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace of Christ. We thank you so much for the teaching that you've given us in your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have instructed us in how to live together in relationship and to be your church. And Father, I pray that you, this morning as we look into your word, that you would guide our thinking and that you would help us to think rightly about the relationship that we're to have with one another. And Father, I pray that you would put your hand on me and you would protect me from speaking from my own opinion. But Lord, may my words be from you. And Lord, I pray that you would put your hand on every one of us here, that we would be able to hear from you and you alone. Lord, we confess that we need you to do that. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my premise this morning is this: God wants you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He wants you in a clearly identified relationship with the local church. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is, if you have acknowledged that you are desperate without Him, if you have acknowledged that the wrath of God exists because of your sin, and that alone you would stand condemnation and judgment, but that Jesus came and paid the penalty, and you are clinging to his work on the cross for your salvation. That's what it means to believe, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to acknowledge sin and to recognize that I can't work my way into the kingdom, that it took the work of Jesus Christ coming and dying for me. and my hope is entirely placed on Him for my salvation, then God wants you clearly identified with a local church. He wants you in a clearly identified relationship with a local church. Now, we'll talk more about what I mean by clearly identified a little bit later. But this is the argument that I want to make this morning, and I want to make it, if I can, from Scripture. Now, we can't go. Part of the challenge is I can't take you to one particular verse that lays this out for you. Okay? This is the heart and soul of Scripture, though. God has always had an identified people for Himself. He has always marked them out for Himself. And there's always been this very clear connection amongst God's people. And I know some people would say, well, Kelly, this concept isn't in the Bible. And what they mean is there's no verse to go through to say, become a clearly identified member of a church. Or as we might say it in our vernacular today, go join a church. But may I say to you that this is in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, in the same way that if you were to pick up the PGA rules, that is the Professional Golf Association rules for playing golf, and you look through those rules and you were to say, nowhere in this rule book does it say you have to be a human to play. Well, why doesn't it? You see, because it assumes that humans play golf. And Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 12, in talking about us being members of the body, and by the way, there is membership in the Bible, right? We just read about it. We are members of the body. That is something that you are. It is something that you are, and it's just assumed. But we need to look at this more closely. And so in doing this, we need to answer some questions about church membership. First, what is the nature of the church? What is the nature of the church? Well, the word church is the word ekklesia in the Bible. Ekklesia. You might think of the book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Or you might think of ecclesiastical societies or other terms that we associate that with that. What does it mean? Well, it means called out for assembly. The word ekklesia literally means called out ones. But if you look at the history of this word, and Paul and the other writers were drawing from a very significant use of this word in their culture, and it had to do with citizens of a city who played a role in the governance of their community and who were regularly called out to assemble for the purposes of conducting business. And they were clearly marked out people. They were citizens of that community. And so not everyone gathered, only those who were citizens. And so this noun church or ecclesia came to refer to that group of people who gathered together for the purposes of making decisions. And you see this becomes very much useful for the New Testament writers in referring to a people who are called out and who gather. Now, the writers had in the New Testament another word they could have used. They could have used the word synagoge. What does that sound like? Synagogue. Synagoge or synagogeo meant to gather together. Why do you suppose they didn't use that word, though? Because in the New Testament writers did not want to associate the gathering of Christians with the synagogue. This was something different from that. We had moved beyond the law, and we've come into a time of God's grace where we are followers of Jesus Christ and we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And so they wanted to use a different term, and so they used this word, church, a gathering of God's called out ones. The fundamental idea of this is assembly and gathering together. It's gathering. That's the church. What is the nature of the church? Well, first of all, it is invisible yet visible. It is invisible yet it is visible. Let's look at a passage together. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at a couple of passages together, and then I'm going to explain how we see both the visible or invisible and visible church and what this means. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul is speaking to the elders from the city of Ephesus. I better get into Acts, not John. Acts chapter 20. 29 and 30, Paul says this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, from whom among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Now we need to understand that Paul is speaking to a group of leaders from local church, a church in Ephesus. These were people who had been given responsibility to lead a gathering of God's people in Ephesus. And he's saying to them, among you, savage wolves will come out. And so here we see both the visible and invisible church. And we'll come back to that again. Let me look at another passage. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:16 and 19. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 19. Paul writes this. He says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." You hear that phrase? The Lord knows those who are His. This is reference to what God sees. When we talk about the church, we think of it from God's perspective. We know that the church is those who truly trust in Jesus Christ. But listen, brothers and sisters, I can't see your heart. And you can't see mine, but God can. And what Paul is saying is here, the Lord knows those who are authentic. The Lord knows those who truly belong to Him. That's the invisible church. It's the church as God sees it. The visible church is the church gathered. It's the church as we see it. And it's designed to be gathering together so that the world can see Christ. So that the world can see us loving one another and caring for one another. The Lord can see us exercising patience toward one another. So that the people can see the message of Jesus Christ lived out in community. So the Lord has designed this visible church as well as this invisible reality that only He can see. We see this in 1 John 2:19. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For as they, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown them that they were not really of us." See, we can gather together, right? But there may be some among us who don't really believe and eventually will begin either teaching wrong things or leaving the church altogether. And you see in here that they're leaving something. They're going out from something. They're going out from a local community of people gathered together. And John is saying here that we know that they were not of us because they left us. So the church is invisible and yet visible. And it is universal yet local. It is universal yet local. Ephesians 5:25 gives us a picture of the universal church. Ephesians 5:25, you will probably, if you have been around the church much, this is a passage that you probably know well. Husbands in particular, or maybe wives, know this passage well. Husbands, love your wives. That's why wives may know it better. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You see, He loved the church, and Paul is referring to the universal church. The universal church is the church of all time and of all geography. We, the universal church today in this present world, will be us here in Kearney, as well as believers meeting in Zambia, Africa, or believers meeting in Bangladesh, or in believers meeting in Colombia, or wherever. The universal church is all the church together. And Christ died for the church. But the church is also local. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church of Antioch, and they had been making this course of this missionary journeys, planting churches, and they were returning to Antioch. And this is what we're told. When they had arrived, that is in Antioch, and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Do you see how the church is here a local reality? They gathered the church together. We have a common misunderstanding in this concept of universal church and local church. We often think that the universal church is the real church and the local church is just a part of it. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, the universal church is the real church, but this local body is also the full expression of the body of Christ. That's why Paul can say the church gathered. In fact, this terminology is used all throughout Acts. The church gathered in a particular location. And it was the full expression of the church. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage we read, Paul can be talking about our baptism into the church, but then be speaking to a very particular congregation in Corinth, calling them the body of Christ. You see, they in Corinth were the body of Christ. And this has been, by the way, this has been long held by the church. This is not new. This isn't a new way of thinking about. This is the way we've always thought about the church. It's just that in our culture right now, we've gotten confused, and mainly because we have so many different churches that meet in so many different communities together. Now, that's not a bad thing. It just distorts the way we think about the local church. This cornerstone, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. But we're part of a church that's greater, that's universal. Listen, the gathering of the universal church is something we're meant to anticipate. Revelation talks about the gathering of the church. And when we get together with large groups of Christians, maybe you go to a conference somewhere or a concert, and large numbers of Christians gather, and especially when it might involve many international students and people from different language, we get a little glimpse, a foretaste of what God is going to do when he gathers the universal church together, and we sing praises and we bow down to the throne of the Lamb, the one who is slain. And that's what we see in Revelation. And we are to longingly anticipate that future gathering of the universal church. It's going to be awesome. But the gathering of the local church is something we're meant to experience now. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can't experience the universal church now. You can't do it. Because they're just spread all over the place. And not only that, but they're spread all over time, too. When we gather together, we're going to gather together with people born 1,000 years ago and who love Jesus. You cannot experience the universal church now. And in an effort, when we talk about this idea of belonging to a church, and we say, yeah, but we're all part of the universal church, you see what we're doing is we're looking ahead to something that God has designed for our future. And we're expecting to experience it now. But the Lord says, no, that's for you then. For you now, I want you to experience the context, the gospel, and the reality of Jesus in a local community. And brothers and sisters, you can't experience Jesus in the universal church because you don't have to be patient with somebody 7,000 miles away from you. But you have to be patient with the person sitting next to you. You have to be patient with the people you serve with. You have to be patient with me. Right? God has intended for 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And all of the, as he goes on, he intends that to be lived out in the context of a local community. We need to move on. So we've answered the question, what is the nature of the church? And by the way, there's a lot more to be said about this subject than we're going to be able to cover this morning. But I'm actually going to be teaching a Bible study, or one of a Sunday school class at the beginning of the year on the church. And so I would encourage you to come back and participate in that as we unpack more deeply what the church is and what our relationship to it is. And we'll pick that up in January. There's a lot more to talk about than we'll have time for this morning. And if I don't get going, we're not going to have time to finish this. Should you participate in a local church? Should you participate in a local church? Well, you know what? This local church participation question actually uncovers a basic misunderstanding of church. When we ask questions like this, should I participate in a local church? What we're doing is we're actually uncovering a misunderstanding, a fundamental and basic misunderstanding of what the church is. You see, we do not go to church. I know that's the way we talk about it. And to some degree, we kind of almost have to talk about it that way, right? Well, I would suggest we can change this, and I'll suggest a change. But this is the way we talk about it. Kelly Bean, in her book, How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church, is fundamentally confused about what the church is. It's not a location, right? The church gathers. You see, you don't go to church. The church gathers. The church is not this building. Now, we say this, right? If you've participated in kids' Sunday school classes, you teach your kids, the church is not a building, it's a people, right? And you drive that point home, but you know what? We still function as if it's a building, as if it's a program, as if it's some time that we meet. You are a part of the church. You are a member of the church. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. And he says it in Acts 14:27. And Paul gathered the church. Who did he gather? It was a group of people, right? A group of people who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. And he gathered them. That was the church that he gathered. They didn't go to church. They were the church. And so, listen, that leads us to something else. If you have no part in the church, then listen, you have no part in Christ. If you have no part in the church, then you have no part in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 again. Verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Listen, if you claim to have drunk of the Spirit, that is, if you claim to have received the Spirit through salvation, if you claim to have been made part of the kingdom, then you are a part of the church. In fact, Paul uses this term, member. You are a member. It just means a part. If you have no part in the church, then you have no part in Christ. To say that I can be a Christian and not be a part of the church is... That's like saying I can be a golfer without playing golf. You see, it doesn't work. Local church participation, the question, it betrays a basic misunderstanding of church. And listen, you cannot be your part of the church apart from a church. You cannot be your part of the church apart from a church. Now, this should seem very obvious. And we don't have time to read all of these passages. We read them again. But read again 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. You cannot be an I and have others thinking of you that way unless you are somehow a part of a body. You see? You cannot need the hand unless you're an arm, right? Or have some relationship to it. And listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot suffer, as Paul says, suffer with one another. When one suffers, all suffer. And you cannot rejoice with others unless you are connected in some vital way. Can't be your part of the church apart from a church. So we've answered the questions, what is the nature of the church and should you participate in a local church? But now we're going to get to the real question. Should your connection to a local church be clearly identified? Should it be clearly identified? Now listen, the Bible, let's talk about this clear identification and what we mean by that for just a moment. We often refer to it in terms of membership, and I hope you can understand why we sometimes use that term, because Paul uses it. He says we are members of the body of Christ, right? And so we use that term membership. Now, I understand that term gets confused today because we talk about membership in all kinds of things that have nothing to do with a similarity to membership in the church. So that's why I've not used that term, and I'm choosing instead to say clearly identified. And what I mean by clearly identified is a person who stands up and says, this church, I identify with you. I'm committing to love you, to be devoted to you. I want you to identify with me. And now this is something we'll talk about in the class I'll be teaching, but really there's two things going on. I am search, shepherd me, teach me, disciple me, and I will be my part in this body. And the church is saying to you, we will shepherd you. We will disciple you. We will care for you. And so there's a relationship that is mutual where it is identified to say, please do this for me and I'll do this for you. And it's actually a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. We'll talk more about that at another time. But I just want to throw that out there, that this relationship is not contractual. See, our world is all caught up in contracts. If you do this and do this and do this, then I'll do this and this and this. But this is, I will do this. And the response is, and I will do this. And you know what? My commitment to you is irrespective of whether you keep your part or not. Because how is Jesus related to you? Does he make a bargain with you? Does he contract with you and say, if you do this, this, and this, then I will? Not at all. Brothers and sisters, if that's the way you think about Jesus Christ and your relationship with him, you have a distorted view of the gospel. Jesus says, I did this for you. I've done this for you, and now I've made you mine, and I will continue to do these things for you, and I will keep you. Now, do we have obligation to him? We absolutely do. To love him, to be constrained by that love, to be devoted to him. But my relationship with him is not dependent upon how well I do those things. So should your connection to a local church be clearly identified? What is this clear identification? Well, first of all, the early disciples were clearly identified with their churches. The early disciples were clearly identified with their churches. Just a couple of examples. Chapter 2, Acts 2, 41 through 47. So then, Peter has preached to the crowds and a number respond. He says, so then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. And then it's jumped down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In Acts 11, verse 22. By the way, before we go there, there's another place in Acts, earlier on in Acts, where we're told that the group had grown to 5,000. So clearly, they're counting. They're adding, and they know who is a part. Verse 22, the church, or the news about them, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now you say, Kelly, how does that relate? Well, it relates because there was an identified, clearly identified group of people who sent out Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't just some ragtag, spontaneous group of people that got together somehow and came together and said, oh, are you a Christian? Are you okay? Well, let's send out this guy. I don't know who he is, but let's send him out. You see how it doesn't make any sense that they didn't know who they were? They didn't identify themselves with one another? In order to send out Paul and then to receive a report back from him, they needed to know who he was and who they were. You can read on and you can look at these other passages where these same concepts are talked about. The early disciples were clearly identified with their churches. They kept lists In Titus, it says, or I'm sorry, in 1 Timothy, it says, don't put the widows on the list for service unless she meets these qualifications. They knew who was a part of their church. Acts chapter 6, it talks about the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews having a dispute. They knew who was a part, and they knew that some were falling through the cracks. The early church clearly identified themselves with one another. And clear identification is necessary for a proper relationship. And this is where I want to close, and this is where it's so important that we understand this. Clear identification is necessary for a proper relationship. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Matthew 18 and church discipline. And listen, I know that in this sermon series, we've actually taken on some subjects that are often not talked about in this context of church. Church discipline being one of them. And if you weren't here for that message, I would encourage you to go and listen. It's online. You can listen to that message as we unpacked and tried to clear up this wild misunderstanding and confusion about what church discipline is. But in Matthew 18, 17, Jesus says, if this person won't listen, tell it to the what? Church. Tell it to the church. And you need a community of people that will love you enough to come alongside and pursue you for reconciliation with God. But how do you tell it to people you don't know? Who do you tell it to? You see, this strongly implies that there's a clear identification with this group of people because I need to know and we need to know who we're going to tell. And not only that, but think about the sinning brother. That brother must clearly be identified with a group of people. They know who he is or she is. And see, you can't have this kind of relationship that you need. I know, listen, when we talk about church discipline, we say, that's a tough subject and we don't want to talk about that, right? And it's difficult. Listen, you need the church. I need it. Not in the way we often do church discipline, not in this kind of harsh, kick people out kind of mentality, but in the loving, caring, discipling, ministering, gentle, kind, Christ-like interactions that we have with one another that help hem me in, knowing that I am a sinner and I am prone to fall. And apart from Christ's work in my life and apart from your help in my life, I know that I would walk away. And I need you and you need me. How can you have a proper relationship of that kind unless you have clearly identified yourself with a local church? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. You can look here later. I'm just going to tell you, Peter tells the elders in that to shepherd the flock of God. And in verse 3, he says, shepherd the flock of God allotted to your care. And that word allotted has to do with setting out a lot. We get the word, by the way, you ever go by see a vacant lot? This is where we get that idea. It's a marked out space. This is a marked out group of people. They were allotting the care of people. And God, in His sovereignty, has allotted the care. He said, shepherd my people who are allotted to your care. And in Hebrews 13, 17, we often think of that from your perspective, from the church's perspective, of obey your leaders and submit to them. And some leaders use a verse like that to beat people. Obey me. Listen, that's you know what it goes on to say? It goes on to say that those leaders will be held accountable for your very souls. But listen, if I and the other leaders of this church are to shepherd you in the way that Peter tells us to in 1 Peter 3 or 5, and in the way that the Lord commands us to in Hebrews 13, if I'm to shepherd you in that way, I've got to know who I'm shepherding. I've got to know what's allotted to me. When I stand before the throne and I give an account of my fulfillment of the responsibilities that God has given to me along with the other leaders of this church, I'm going to be held accountable for a particular group of people. I'm not responsible for believers in Bangladesh. But I have to know who they are. And if we're to submit in the context of the church, you should know who your leaders are. You see, you cannot do this. We cannot function as a church, and we cannot be in a fully proper relationship with one another unless we've clearly identified our belonging to one another. And class, we've clearly said, yes, I'm a part. Yes, I'm committed to you. Yes. Now, listen, the Bible doesn't tell us how to do this. It doesn't give us scriptures to instruct us precisely how to identify ourselves with one another. And I think that's left out because the Lord wants us to figure this out in the context of our current time and our current geography. He said, figure it out. But one way or another, we've got to identify ourselves. And listen, if you're visiting with us this morning, if Cornerstone's not a part of, you're just here visiting, this message applies to you. Are you a member? Have you clearly identified yourself with a local church? And if you have not, why not? And if you're here and this is your church, but you haven't clearly identified yourself as a member or as a part of this local body, why not? Why not? You see, this is where we get to the heart. And I close on this. Our hearts need to be in submission to Christ. Our hearts need to be in submission to Christ. And we could say, oh, because of this or because of that or whatever, whatever, whatever. But listen. Is Christ Lord? Is He the one who commands and you say, yes, not my will, but your will be done? Or do you resist Him? Now, if you have questions about this, and I haven't won you over to this idea of a clear identification, please come talk to me. Let's work it through. I won't beat you up. I don't bite most of the time. Right? Come see me. Let's talk about this. But if you've been convinced, if the Lord has been speaking to you, then you need to take a step toward this. Now, we're going to share in communion here in just a second. And as we share in communion, you see, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because you see, leading into this whole discussion we've been having and out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a discussion of communion. And he is talking about a local people gathering together. He says in verse 11, 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God? That is the people with whom you are associated. And Christ himself, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Even communion is in the context of a bounded community of people who have identified themselves with one another. The closing point here is when you clearly identify yourselves with a part of a local church, you're declaring the reality of your spiritual membership in Christ. And when we share in communion together, what we are doing is we are declaring together our shared union, our shared membership in the body of Christ. Now, that might raise the question, what if I'm not a member or I haven't clearly identified myself with Cornerstone? Can I participate in communion? Listen, you can participate with us under two conditions. And yes, we want to put, because the Bible puts conditions upon this time. Number one, you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. You must have a credible profession that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation and you trust in Him alone. And number two, you must be in a healthy relationship with Him. And by that I mean, you must not be living right now in unrepentant rebellion. If you are knowingly choosing to go against what the Lord wants from you, and you're not really ready to work that out between you and the Lord right now, then just let the communion go by you. Listen, we're not keeping track of who's taken or who's not. But don't participate. Get right with God. You see how this is a community thing? I'm going to have the ushers come forward. Logistically, the way we're going to do this as they pass this, there are two cups. There's one on the top, one on the bottom. The one on the top has the juice, and the one on the bottom has the bread. As we mentioned, we have gluten-free in the back over here on the pass-through for the kitchen. But as we take this together, listen, this is what I want our thought to be. As you take that cup and as we share in this time together, what I want your thought to be is, we are united to one another. This isn't about me and my relationship. This is about us and our relationship. This is about us together, remembering the gospel and displaying the gospel together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we have to gather and to eat this table. And to remember, Lord, of the grace that you've shown us in Christ in sending your Son into the world to die. Father, as we take and partake this morning, may you remind us of our fundamental connection to you, and Lord, of how that fundamentally connects us to each other. And may that be our thought and our joy this morning as we participate. In Jesus' name, amen.